scripture there in chapter 14, chapter of Exodus. And we have this situation where the people have been set free from Egypt. Moses has got them, and he's marching on out of the places that they have been in captivity. And they've now come to the Red Sea, and they're thinking, what's going to happen now? And so they start crying, and they're saying, Lord, Moses brought us out here to kill us. So now what do we do now? They forgot all the miracles that they had seen in the past. Sometimes in life, when we come to a stumbling block or a place where we feel desperately in trouble, we just say, why did I ever get into this anyway? Why did I ever start doing this? Why did I start going to church? It seemed like things really got bad when I started doing that. And so we can't move forward. One of the things that's wrong with our country, there's some people that just seemingly can't move forward. They just got to stay in the same place and gripe and complain. And that's exactly what these are God's people we're doing. And that's what we want to speak about this morning, moving forward. Notice in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 16, under the introduction there, and in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? This is another setting of the same people. They've now crossed the Red Sea. They've now got out there, and all of a sudden they don't have any meat to eat, and so they're claiming and complaining about that. They're griping and complaining. They're saying, you know, we don't have any meat to eat. And they're complaining to Moses, and they're murmuring against him. You know what murmuring is? That's just talking behind people's backs about how bad. We don't think he's a good leader. We think he's going to get us into more trouble. They forget the parting of the Red Sea. They forget all the other things that have happened. In verse 8, notice the reply that Moses gives them. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to be full, that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. He said, you think you're murmuring against me, but you're actually murmuring against God. We find ourselves in those kind of situations. God brings us to a situation and a crossing not to drown us, but to cleanse us and get us ready for more trials. And he knows what we can take and what we can go through. But we find ourselves murmuring and complaining about the situation that we have around us, and ultimately we're blaming God. God, you let me get into this mess. We don't say it that way. We're not going to be bold enough to shake our fist at God and say, God, you made all this mess. We complain to people that he's got around us, and we just complain and complain and complain and murmur about all that. I have some points that I want to make about moving on. How do we move on? And I'm not saying that it's easy. There comes times in our life when it's the death of a loved one, it's a loss of our finances, or someone has really treated us wrong that we trusted, or whatever the grave situation might be. We all come to that place in our life, and we have to have some direction from God, and we have to have some help of God, because it's beyond our control, and it's beyond our understanding. Most times when I counsel with people that are in situations like this, they'll say, well, you just don't understand. When I was young, I used to pretend I did, but I didn't, because I thought I was supposed to. But I've learned, and I say, I don't understand. I cannot understand. I cannot fathom it. But I want to tell you about one who can. And I want to give you biblical examples of what God was able to do every time some of his people got to a place where they were in total desperation. The first thing we have to do, and you'll notice that these Israelites did not do, that is, we have to forget some things in the past. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul said this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, he said, I have not got it down perfectly. I have not always got it right on cue, but I'm learning to get there. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before it. The Israelites were saying, we'd be better off back in Egypt, making bricks and being whipped and beaten and eating garlics and leek and getting along with them, that we would be out here following you. We'd be better off back there. It's how sad we get and how desperate we get. We're in that situation. We start thinking back and we forget how bad it was. We just want to retreat from where we are. Many of our wars, when soldiers would try to be rallied, the leaders would try to rally them, many of them would not want to leave their foxhole. They would not want to leave the comfort of what they thought they had to move on because they feared what was out in front of them. Fear is a terrible thing. And the Bible says if we fear the Lord, then we have nothing else to fear. But we have to get into our mind to forget. One time in an inspection, the assistant squad leader was standing down at this end. The general officer came along, was inspecting, and he went down this line of this squad. And when he got to the end, he asked the man at the end, he says, "What is your job?" He said, "I'm the assistant squad leader." He says, "And just what does the assistant squad leader do?" He says, "I make them more afraid of me than they are of the enemy. That way they move out." I think sometimes we need to get a little bit of that and really realize how bad the past was, that we don't want to go back there no matter what. We don't want to go back to that because we can get in our mind all conjured up all kinds of ideas about how good it used to be yesterday. I loved West Virginia. I was born in West Virginia. I about froze to death in West Virginia. I seen the snow this high. Of course, I was only that high when that happened. But I saw those things. But I don't want to go back and run out to the barn in the morning and milk cows when it's 5 below 0. I don't want to go back to that. I have no, a lot of things were nice then. But we sometimes have these ideas about how good it was there, and we forget how far God has brought us. So we have to be willing to forget and give up those things of the past. We're all going to one day lay down in the casket and fold our hands and give up all that's here. So we have to be willing to do that. A loss of one, a loved one, is drastic. Nobody likes it when they lose a loved one, especially some family member or a close friend or a husband or a wife or a child. No one likes that. But we can't lie in that remorse. David, when he lost that child, he was in mourning before he knew that the child had died. The Bible says he was in sackcloth and ashes, and he was mourning. And when the child died, the people said, "We can't tell him that the child has died because he'll go out of his mind. He's already insane praying for that child." Someone finally went in and told him. He got up, washed his face, and walked out. He said, "I can't bring the child back, but I can go to the child." So we have to be willing to forget those things. People have done me wrong. All those other things that we mentioned that are so terrible, that just makes us not to move on. I'm never going back to that church. For after what they did to me, I'm not going there anymore. I'm never going to the family reunion anymore. For what they did to me, I'm never going back. I'm never going to see those people again for what they did. And we get all kinds of anger and frustration built up instead of moving on and saying, "They got a load, let them carry it, I'm going to march on." The second thing we need to do, forgetting the past, the second thing is focus on the future. We all should be facing forward, not facing backwards. If we're facing backwards and thinking how bad it was, how bad a marriage relationship we've been through, or whatever else it might have been, but when we look forward, he said in Philippians 3:14, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's what we need to focus on. Out ahead of me, Christ is leading. Out ahead of me, Christ has some good things for me. He's not going to be able to give me those things if I drown in my sorrow and my tears and the muck of where I was. I have to look forward and march toward Him. And therefore, Christ said to Peter, "Get out of the boat and come over here to me." He's not going to realize that Christ can save him from drowning in the water until he gets in the water and marches towards Christ. There is no problem, no sin that's beset us, but what He's not able to take us through it, and He wants to take us through it. He loves us. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. We have all those many promises that He gives unto us. So we have to focus on the future and think of how bright it's going to be out there when God gets us to where He wants us. And all these things He's taken us through, all the valleys, all the troubles, all the difficulties, are only things that will make us better people when we get out there. One of the things that our troubles and our trials do, they make us a better counselor, understander, helper to those who are going through trials. We've then become more soft in our heart. People who've never encountered trouble and problems in their life, you almost have to feel sorry for them because they have no comprehension or understanding of how people feel about that. But when we've been broken, when we've been hurt, when we've been crushed, when we've been bashed down to the very rock bedrock of our souls, and we feel that life has been pulled and the rug is pulled completely out from under us, then we begin to understand when other people are suffering and hurting. And we can help in that regard. Paul says that in Corinthians. The third thing that we need to do, first of all, forgetting the past. Secondly, focusing out there on the future. And thirdly, trusting in the Lord. There is nothing in this life that you and I can predict ahead of time. We can plan. But someone said, life is what happens when your plans don't work out. It's okay to make plans. We should make plans. But sometimes God has a way of alternating your plans. When dealing with a mother who had lost a young child, she said, "This was not in my plans, Pastor Hodge. I didn't plan for this. And I don't think any of us planned for that." But we have to be ready to trust the Lord and know that God sees the lost child. God sees the lost job. God sees the lost relationship. God sees the death. God knows of it, and this may blow you away, but in some cases, God even authored all of it for your life so He could get you to a better place in your life. When He let that child die, it crushed David's heart, but it made David a better person. He came more focused on heaven. He became more focused on where he was going and not where he'd been. Too many of us want to live where we've been, and we want it like where we had it. We think. We didn't really like it there. Some people are not fat. I have this expression. Some people are just not happy in their skin. You know what I'm talking about? You, first of all, cannot be happy anywhere until you're happy in your skin. By that I mean happy with who you are and what you are. And then God will take you and make you something beautiful. He'll give you beauty for ashes, the Bible says. And God wants to do that. But you're not somebody else. Many of us spend our life trying to mimic and imitate other people or to be like them. I know many preachers that are way. Oh, if I just had his church. Oh, if I just had his eloquency. If I just had his education. If I just had his knowledge. And we go on and on and on. And God doesn't want you to be anybody else but you. The Bible says that you are uniquely made. He made one of you exactly like He wanted you to be. And God wants to take that and hone it and cleanse it and purify it and use it for His honor and His glory. So let yourself be yourself. I don't mean by that to accept your mistakes. I don't mean by that not to correct your faults. But I do mean, you know, some of us are just going to be, I'm sorry, bald-headed. We're not going to have a lot of hair, I guess. And we fight that. The funniest thing I ever see is some of these preachers that got to take their hair and let it grow long and then wob it backwards and forwards and get it here. I saw this preacher one time preaching and an air conditioner was really strong in the building. And I was sitting right about there. And all of a sudden the air began to blow and it began to lift his... And everybody started laughing. He didn't know what anybody was laughing about. You know, be you. Be you. And some of us, and you'll get there sooner or later, maybe, will look like Twiggy the rest of our life. And some of us just kind of pick up a little stuff along the way. You know, and we can't, we fight it. We do everything. We eat better diet. We run. We exercise. And jump on the scales and we gain 2 pounds after a week of trying that. And we're thinking, woe is me. But you're going to be you. You're going to be you, whoever you are. I'm not saying that you shouldn't try to keep your body trim. I'm not saying that. I'm just simply saying you have to accept who you are before you'll ever be acceptable to God, to be used of God to any benefit for anyone. If we spend our whole life looking at the models of some movie star or Hollywood person on the wall and trying to think, I'm going to be like that. I'm going to be like that person. And listen to people talk and their gestures and just say, I'm going to be like that person. We have to trust the Lord. 2 Samuel 22:31 says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. God's way with you and taking you the way He wants to take you. Look at the map sometime when you see the children of Israel getting out of Egypt. How God takes them way around out of the way to get them to where He wants to go. And you're thinking, I wanted to be here right now in my life and I'm still here. What's going on? Well, you see, God's got some things He wants to do in your life And to do that, he has to spend some time with you. And to spend some time with you, he's got to slow you down from your way to get you in his way. Understand? His way is perfect. Our ways are not perfect. The Bible says we can think that. We can hope that. We can plan that. But God has to shake us up sometime and halt us and put us on hold and say, wait a minute. Be still and know God. Amen? So we have to trust in the Lord. In Nahum 1:7 it says, and the Lord is good. Go read the creation story again. When God began to create, after every day of creation, and it says, and God saw what He made, and God said it was good. And the next day God made something else, and God said it was good. And God made something else that was very good. But then when He made man and woman, He said, it is very good. Of all that God made was you and me. And then He made for us to have a helpmeet, and made for us to make a home. And sometime we're so busy making a living, we don't know how to make a life. And that's more important than making a living. More important is making a life. Many people are ruining their lives at this very moment trying to make a living. They're crossways with their family, with their home, with their job, with everything that's going on in their life, and they're only making a living and providing nothing for nothing that will amount to anything, and their lives are falling apart. So be sure that we trust in the Lord. And when His ways set us back, and we feel that we've been set aside, God is still working on me to make me what I ought to be. That's what God wants to do. And God knows how to get us in the right situation to do what He needs to do. He is the author of the classroom. He is the master teacher. He knows what we need to be taught and how we need to be taught. And He knows how to discipline us to get us to the right way. Amen? That's what God wants to do. Number four, walk in the Spirit. And we're not going to walk in the Spirit if everything we read and everything we listen to comes at us from unspiritual people. I'm not talking about just the world. I'm talking about unspiritual Christians who are not trying to walk in the Spirit, but are trying to find out how close to the devil they can live and still be a Christian. There are some people like that, you know. Oh, I can do these things. I it doesn't affect me. I can live that kind of lifestyle. I can miss church. I can do all these things. I can still be a Christian. Yes, you can, but you can't walk in the Spirit that way. So don't make friends of those kind of people. Walking in the Spirit is looking to God's Word. And people that you know that are walking in the Spirit, and fellowship with those kind of people, and get close to God. Get real close to God. The Bible says about John, every time it describes him, that he leaned upon the Master's breast. And then he says this one thing over and over about himself. This is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He knew about the love of God. And how overpowering that was. And in all his ways to plead. So walk in the Spirit. Ezekiel 36:27 says, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. You see, when you're not walking in the Spirit, you make excuses for anything that's wrong in your life. But when you're walking in the Spirit, you face them and you confront them and you say, I'm wrong. And you don't blame your mother, your father, your daddy, your mama, or whoever, your wife, or your children, or the church, or the pastor, you say, it's me. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. And you confess that, and then you get closer to God, and closer to God, and closer to God. And then you walk in the Spirit. But when you do all those other things, you're walking in the Spirit and the advice of other people. And you can get all kinds of advice about it. It's like you had a flat tire, so your first decision is, I need to buy a new car. No, you just need not to drive on stupid tires. You should have took care of that down. You see, and God's trying to show you while you got a flat tire how stupid you were, but not making the right decision. God's not telling you to buy a new car, but that's how some people live their life. Because then, when they have a broken relationship, they say, oh, I need to get in a different relationship. You know, we just jump from one wrong to another, making excuses and blaming other people and never really getting where God. So we can't move on in our life. And when we're in an organization or a church or a home or a business, we can't move forward in that way. God wants us to move forward. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the view. We're to be moving in this direction. and keep on moving and keep on moving and keep on moving. In Romans 8:1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." We're not condemned of God anymore. We're God's children. If we're saved, we have the Spirit of God, but we don't use the facility. You know, the Bible says when we get saved, we have the mind of Christ. That means that we have the ability to think what God wants us to think, how God wants us to think it. But do we use it? Did your parents ever say to you, "Child, use your head. Where's your brain at?" They were saying to you, "You got a brain, but you're not using it." God could say the same thing about us. "I've given you a spiritual mind, but you need to use it and think like God wants you to think, instead of thinking like the world thinks." So we have no condemnation. But notice what else he says. "To them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And here's something that will give you a test. When you're more concerned about the physical needs of your life than you are the spiritual needs, that tells you you're walking not in the Spirit of God. If I do thus and thus, then I'm not gonna have as much money. I can't buy that little trinket I wanted. I can't do that. We start thinking in materialistic terms instead of spiritual terms. How can I do more for God? How can I give more to God? How can I help someone else along the way? Walking in the Spirit. In Romans 8:4, he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The children of Israel, we don't have anything to eat. You know what finally happened? Moses prayed to God, and God said, "I'm going to give them meat until when they're eating it, there's going to be so much of it, it's going to come out their noses." And that's what happened. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? Huh? You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? Sometimes we want something and we want something so bad and God gives it to us and after we get it, we think, "I didn't really want this. This is too much. I can't handle this. I don't know why I ever asked for this." We need to let God plan it out. We need to say, "We know what you want me to have, God." So walk after the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit. Next item, rejoice in the Lord always. We're singing those songs about rejoicing and praising the Lord. That says, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In other words, rejoice when it's good, rejoice when it's bad. Always find something to praise God about. In the bad times as well as the good times. When it's not raining, we pray for rain. When it is raining, we pray to stop. When it's warm, we pray to get cool. When it gets cool, we pray to get hot. We never know what we want. We need to rejoice and say, "Thank God for the rain." When it's not raining, thank God we don't need to worry about the rain today. We need to rejoice in the Lord. And I'm only using those as little metaphors. I'm not talking about those exact situations. I'm talking about situations in our life. Sometimes you will have friends and you'll have people that will be lauding you and appraising you and telling you how wonderful you are. And there will be days when you won't find one friend that will approve of anything you do. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We only rejoice when God sends the good times. And we can't find God in the bad times. The same God, the same heaven, the same moving, the power of God is still on the throne in every problem that we have. And we don't learn much from our good times. We learn lots more in our bad times. We don't learn when everything is rosy-dosy. We don't learn when everything is happy-happy. We learn when we're desperately and when we don't have anything else. We learn that God is always enough. When all we have left is God, and the only one that can help us is God, that's when we really learn and we get an understanding about God that we never had before. He said in Deuteronomy 26:11, "And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God giveth thee unto the house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you." So look for the good things in your life that God has given you. Look for the good things that He's given you. I mean things that are real. I'm not talking about materialistic fleeing blessings that are here and wear out in a few days or sometimes are gone before we can even imagine it. I love the gadgets that you get and you can't figure out how to work them. I mean, it's no different than putting ever put the toys together on Christmas Eve for the kids. You're trying to figure out where does this piece go. Take rod A, attach to rod D, and put rod B on the end of A. I mean, you ever did anything like that? You're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. But I've had to do that. You're thinking, how does this work? And then you realize you've got the wrong end. You've got to flip-flop it. Then the other end don't fit into anything. You wonder where it goes. Life is like that, isn't it, sometimes? Nothing seems to fit. Nothing's where it belongs. And we need to say, God, thank you that you caused me to pause and literally fall on my face before God and say, God, please help me. Please help me. In conclusion, I want to say to you this morning, if you're going to move forward as an individual, as a church member, as a family member, as a member of your workforce, you need to be content wherever you are and with whatever you have. You need to do that. We talked earlier about being happy in yourself, your flesh. Being happy who you are. I'm happy with me. I like the guy who's inside here. I wrestle with him and I fight with him or her. I have to get him adjusted, but I really like who that person is. We need to be content where he places that person that we like ourselves. He says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I love it when I hear mothers or women say this, well, I got home and I didn't have all the things I needed to fix the meal, but I figured I could use this and make it anyway. Not, I got to get in the car and run back 20-some miles to the grocery. I like it when I hear that kind of thought. That's being content with what you have. Figure out how to get along without what you need rather than to think, I have to have that right now. But some people are just like that. I got to jump in the car and go back to the grocery store, 20-some miles, that's 50 miles, and get that little whatever it was. I need to fix this meal. I can't do it without it. Or whatever else it is. We can't get along without the television. Get on the phone and call them. It's going to be out for a week, and we just got to have the television play. And so we got to call, and we got to get somebody. And they say, well, it'll be $100-some to make the trip today. You say, okay, that's all right. We'll put it on the credit card. And then we just wonder why we're such a mess in life. We learn to be content in whatever state we're in. And he said also in 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let's be there with it. He didn't say caviar. He didn't say having all the delicious things. He said having some food. If it's crawdads and snails, then we eat crawdads and snails. Amen? Oh, not many people ate crawdads and snails, but they're real good if you know how to cook them, right? We got to have, we got to have steak. We got to have this. We got to have that. Oh, I don't want light bread. I don't want biscuits cooked. I don't know what I want. And that's the way we usually are. Paul said, I've learned to be content with little. I've learned to be content with a lot. When you got a lot, praise God. And when you're just barely getting by, praise God anyway. And he says in Hebrews, I like this verse in closing this morning, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, and that word means your whole lifestyle, be without covetousness. You know what covetousness means? It means when I'm wanting what I see that you have. I want what you got. I want exactly like so-and-so. I want to be like them. I want to have what they got. I want to have a car like, I want to have a house like they got. I want to have this like they got. I want to have a job like they got. I want to have a haircut like they got. I want to have everything just like they got. That's covetousness. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. Whoa, underline that. Put a circle around that. Be content. That means be happy. Be happy. Enjoy. Enjoy. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, you're saying to God, you're not enough for me. And what I really love you for, God, is the things you can give me and the things you can do for me. That's the only reason I really love you. And guess what? Some people are like that in marriage. I married you thinking you were going to give me better things than what you're giving me. I thought we were going to have these things, and all we're getting is these things. So I'm not happy with you anymore, and that's why marriages break up. What happened to better or worse? We wanted it better, but it got worse, and then we didn't want the worse anymore. And so then we threw it all away, and we say, and what happened? We don't know what happened. I will never leave you nor forsake thee. God says His presence goes with us in our darkest hours. Are you ready to move forward with God? You want to move forward with God, or you want to stay in your stalemate life? And you know what happens if you stay in one place too long? We used to talk about this in the military. It's hard to hit a moving target. So if you stay in one place too long, the devil can get you a lot quicker. But when you're moving forward for Christ and you're staying close to Christ, and when you're right in the arms of Christ, he can't get you at all, because he can't get to you without getting through Christ. Get up close to Christ. No wonder John wanted to lay his head upon his bosom. Let's stand for prayer, please. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we've come to Thee this morning realizing maybe not a favorite topic. Maybe it's too personal when we think about moving forward. Maybe it just nails us right in a place where we don't want to think about it. I'm thinking about a new home. I'm thinking about a new car. I'm thinking about a new wardrobe. I'm thinking about new landscaping. I'm thinking about these things, and I didn't want to hear this morning. I came to church to hear something else. Oh God, help us to understand we need to lean not to our understanding, but in all Thy ways acknowledge You. And Lord, I pray to whomever You're speaking to. And maybe we can't move forward this morning in some individual's life because we have never really known the Lord. It's always been about flesh, and we've never really stopped and asked the Lord Jesus Christ for His salvation in our life. If anyone would be like that, we pray this would be the morning, this would be the hour, this would be the time when they'd say yes to Jesus Christ and be saved gloriously, marvelously. While every head's bowed and every eye's closed as the piano plays, the altar's open for whatever you need. It may not be you that you're coming to pray for. It may be you. It may be a marriage partner. It may be a relationship. It may be your children. It may be someone else. But we extend the altar for a moment for that personal time for you to come to the altar and just say, God, I'm presenting myself on behalf of someone to pray for them. My children are never satisfied. Help me, O God. My husband never seems to be satisfied. My wife never seems to be satisfied. Whatever it is, tell God. Lord, I never seem to be satisfied wherever I am. Be honest with God. While we wait just a moment, this is your time to do business with God. Say, Lord, here am I. Speak to me. It's not everybody else's problem. It's my problem. Someone has said, home is where the heart is. Is your heart with Jesus Christ? Are you right with God? You say you know Him. If not, you need to make your way down here. We want to help you know that. We're singing for invitation number 542. Lord, I'm coming home. The only real home you'll have is in Jesus Christ. Hell's not going to be a good place. Hell's not going to be a good place. And for a Christian living outside the will of God, it's not a good place. Come home to Him. Lord, I'm coming home. our service tonight, the fellowship, and we'll be honoring our graduates tonight. Be here as an encouragement to them and your church, and we'll have a great time in the Lord. And we'll have enough to eat whatever you bring, okay? And we hope you get to eat before you go wherever you're going.
I'll eat somewhere.
Okay, good. All right, Brother Roy, would you have our blessing, please?